You have your Bibles, and I'm going to be speaking again tonight. I'll start in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Just let God touch us tonight. But in Luke, chapter 1, I want us to let God bless us tonight. And on the journey through Christmas, I want to kind of talk a little bit about Mary's prayer. I'm going to reiterate some things I said this morning. But notice what it said in the 46th verse. It said, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he set empty away. He hath filled hungry with good things, and the rich have he sent empty away. He hath opened the servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to the seed forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. We ask God that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister tonight in your love, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. This morning we talked a lot about the very basics of what took place to start the program that we would call Christmas. It didn't just start in the manger. It started at the time of an older woman and a younger woman getting together and finding out the improbable was happening, that both of those impossible situations was going to be dealt with by God that just does what God wants to do when he wants to do it. Amen. The things about God is he don't have to have my permission. Amen. Y'all remember everybody used to have the tags. They'd ride down the road and it'd say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, you can mark that middle line out. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. If I believe it, I can acquisition it to my life. But if God said it, somebody's going to get blessed. It's my place just to believe and let it happen. Could you say amen? Glory. And, you know, I like it when people worship. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but the Church of God was born in worship. It was born because people wanted to worship. They were tired of dead, stale religion. Well, you went to church and went through ritual. And let's face it, everybody that started the Christian Union were members of religious denominations. The first Church of God preacher was an ordained Baptist minister. Some of the members of his congregation were different denominations. As the Church of God began to grow, first state overseer of the Church of God in Alabama was actually ordained the Methodist Church to begin with, and then eventually came into the Church of God, J.B. Ellis. He was known all over the Church of God as a starter of many of our churches in North Alabama. But at the same time, they left those dead, dull, dry religions looking for a place where they could worship God, because they understood that worship is bred out of a relationship. It has nothing to do with just old, stale, dead religion. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Relationship with God will lead you to worship. Amen. Religion tells you to be quiet. Religion tells you to sit there. Religion says don't move. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, church, we need to get to that place where we realize, when I come to the house of the Lord, I came for one reason. I want to lift him up. I want to magnify him. I want to praise him for who he is and for what he has done in my life. Could you say amen? Amen. You know, we live in a world where we sometimes are kind of overwhelmed by some things. Amen. We're overwhelmed with the problems of life, and sometimes going to church can be an escape route. Amen. We can come here and get away from trouble, get away from trials. But let me tell you something, church. A real relationship with God doesn't just have good times at church. I like to know that I can come to the house of God, and I believe it's very important that you do so. I think assembling together in the house of God is biblical. I think you ought to be in the house of God. You ought to come together, ought to worship God, ought to have fellowship with the people in the church. But I also believe that 7 days a week you ought to live what you have on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And if you got a relationship, that's what's going to happen. Glory. You ever been around people get aggravated because all you want to do is talk about church? I remember one old preacher, he was so tied into his religion, no matter what you talked about, he'd get off on baptism. Oh, hello? I won't call what church it was, but they believed that you had to be baptized to get saved. I mean, he could talk about the two meals kind, pulling the Ark of Covenant, and he'd get off on the baptism. Glory. Now, church, that's a little different, but I'll be honest with you. I don't care what's going on in your life. If you look for it, you can find a way to get people to talk about God and to get them to the place where you can witness to them. The bottom line, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, I do want to reiterate some things I said this morning, and just for the fun, I'm going to read Luke 1:39 through 42. And Mary rose on those days and went to the hill country in haste to the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb." Amen. I want to tell you, I thank God for his amazing word. Isn't it great the word of God doesn't have to be changed to fit our society? I get so sick of people telling me. I was listening to somebody the other day, and they were talking, and they were asking questions, and the newsman said, "Well, don't the Bible need to be translated so it fits our society? Aren't you as ministers supposed to interpret the word of God to fit what's going on in the world now?" Can I tell you that's what's got us in trouble? We've got judges that instead of enforcing the law are interpreting the law, and by interpretation are changing the law, which our Constitution never gave them the power to do. We have judges by their interpretation completely change what the law said, and they don't have that authority. We've got ministers now who by interpretation are trying to say this is what I believe, and they're not reading the Word of God, and they're trying to compare the Word of God to their life, and they're trying to give an interpretation that fits what's going on in their life when their life ought to be fitting the interpretation. Glory. Come on, church. I read a book one time. It said, "Bible in Light of Redemption." What that simply meant was you look at how you're redeemed, how your life's going, and you change the Bible around to fit what's going on in your life. And that's what's happening today with a lot of people. They want a word that's for them so they can live like they want to and do what they want to. But can I tell you, the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's just as good right now the way it was written 2,000 years ago in my life and in your life as it ever was. Could you say amen? But I'm fascinated sometimes by the Word of God. Now, here's a couple of people, two women, who get together, and it's just amazing how God begins to operate through them. As I told you, it's two impossible situations. A woman too old to have children is having a child. Come on, church. Sometimes we don't comprehend this. But just suppose we saw Larry and Sister Shirley Thomas down at Babies R Us checking out cribs and diapers. They're not as old as Elizabeth and Zacharias were. See, some of y'all going, "Oh, Lord, can you imagine how the people felt in that day? She's having a child." Could be like one guy was, said there was a lady in his neighborhood was 60-something years old, decided she wanted to have a child. She had the child. They went to see her and said, "We want to see the child." She said, "Well, he's asleep." They said, "Oh, he won't wake him." She said, "That's okay. The real problem is I laid him down and can't remember where I put him." Glory. Truth of the matter is, those are possibilities in this situation. Then you got a young girl who, because of her age and because of the fact that she's not actually been married to a man yet, is actually going to be looked at in the neighbor of being worse. But at the same time, when she walks in her cousin's house and she says, "Hey, and she salutes her. I don't know exactly what she said, but the minute she did, that baby inside leaped because he felt the presence of the God, amen, that was in her, and he understood, man, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to get to preach before this guy. I'm going to get to tell the world he's coming. I'm going to get to set the stage for this man that's going to bring righteousness and repentance to the children of Israel. Amen. Hey, church, we need to realize that's an awesome situation. Amen. Notice this. Mary suddenly begins to pray. And notice what she prays. She said, oh, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in the God, my Savior. Amen. Glory. Church, she gets so excited. She says, hey, it's not about me, Elizabeth. You've said some great things about me, but the truth of the matter is, it's all about him. It's about this baby I carry inside of me. It's about the one that's coming to this world that's going to pay the price for man's sins and set him free. It's all about him. David, in describing the Savior, said this, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Amen. And church, we need to understand, we need to magnify the God that we have all in our lives. You say, well, preacher, hang on. What are you talking about? Let's face it. Do y'all believe what I believe, that God is omnipresent? He's everywhere. Do you believe God is omniscient? He knows everything. Do we believe that really God is all-powerful, that there is nothing he's subject to? Then if God is all-powerful everywhere and knows everything, how can you make him larger? Because to magnify something is to make him larger. And what David is saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Make him larger in me. Make him larger in you. The more God gets in you and the less there is of you, the greater things are going to be for you. Amen. And Mary understands that. She said, oh, my soul. Glory. When she spoke to Elizabeth, the baby under the anointing of the Spirit jumped in Elizabeth's womb, and she probably grabbed herself like most mothers do. Oh, I felt that. Glory. Come on, don't sit there like y'all ain't never done that. If you bore a child, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, some of them take the kick and field goals and everything else. That baby leaped when he heard the voice of Mary. But I noticed this. Mary then spins around and says, the very depth of my being, the very inner part of me is magnifying the one who is in charge of all things, and I'm praising him and I'm magnifying him. And you see, church, we need to understand what she's saying. Our praise is not just something that comes from our head. Our praise is not something we do because they got Granny's favorite song on, or because some preacher said, raise your hand, say praise the Lord. I ought to come in this building and something inside of me ought to be stirred. And when I come to the house of God, ought to lift up holy hands in the sanctuary and magnify the one who has come to set me free of everything. Oh, come on, church. Hallelujah. If I was in Romania right now, they wouldn't be as orthodox as normal. Glory. I got to one church and they actually told me, said, we want you to stay here. I said, really? Yeah, Brother Hill is going to the big church to preach, and the deputy mayor is going to be there, and all the dignitaries. And I said, well, that's cool. He's a general official. They said, but we want you to stay here. We're sending the other guys to another church, but this will be the hardest church to preach at. I looked at Brother Bowie. I said, well, thank you. But what gave me the honor? He said, well, you know, they're just different. You got to understand, everything the Romanians do is pretty orthodox. You know, they sing and they play their orchestra music and they read poems and they'll worship when they get to the altar. But till they get to the altar, they're pretty straight up. And I get to this church. Tom George was with me. And we're standing there and all of a sudden this guy walks out, starts whipping on a guitar. And there's a drum going in the corner. Somebody's popping a tambourine and they're singing praise and worship songs, and even though it was in Romanian, I knew some of them. I bumped Tom. I said, we've gone to heaven, dude. Glory. We've been a week in this real religious stuff. Now we over here where they have in church. Glory. They got to singing praise and worship, and they was worshiping God. And I'm like, yeah, buddy, this is where I should have been all along. Amen. And you know, church, the reality is those people had found something that turned them on, and they were past the religious theocracy that had brought them to where they were. They were ready to come to the house of God, and something got stirred in their spirit, and that was what had them worshiping God. It wasn't just because they, you know, was at church and that was what they're supposed to do. They were in a place where it wasn't normal, but they understood, I've got a God who said, lift me up, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw you unto me. And they're in a place where they're all broke, they're poor, everything's upside down, and they said, our only hope is that we get a hold of God, lift him up, magnify him, and then he will lift us up. Y'all may not understand poor, but in Romania, the money's 28,000 to one. So every dollar you got, it would take 28,000 of their bills to make yours. I don't know where you come from, but that's poor where I come from. Stopped at McDonald's, and the guy with me got upset because the quarter pounder cheese and french fries and a drink was $56,000 lay, and he said, that's expensive. I said, it's $2. He said, oh. But most of those people couldn't afford it. You'd be sitting there eating, and somebody outside the door looking at you. So we'd go buy them a sandwich and give it to them. I'm not going to be like the guy in Cleveland was talking about a way to help homeless. If you see them looking at you while you're eating, go outside. And if they steal your hamburger, have them arrested. You got them 3 days of free meals and place to stay. It's warm. Lord, come on, church. He was just playing, but he was doing that on a field. Supposed to be how to help homeless people. Lord. The reality is that's where we are, though, church. We've lost sight of what God's done for us. Notice she says this. She said, oh, magnify. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Notice this. God didn't pick royalty to bring his son, the Son of God, into this world. He didn't get a queen. He didn't go find somebody that was up on one of the hierarchies or one of the kingdoms. He found a lowly handmaiden and said, I want you. You're the one who's going to be the mother of the Son of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know what that means? God's not always looking for people in a high state. Sometimes he takes some of the lowest and lifts them up and makes something out of them. Come on, church. Amen. Doesn't matter what your background is or where you come from. When God gets a hold of you and decides to do something with you, he'll pick you up. He'll set you up right. He'll work with you. Could you say amen? Mordecai Ham was preaching a tent meeting in North Carolina. He'd been very successful in some earlier tent meetings, and he had visions of a great tent ministry. 3 months in North Carolina, one person got saved. He closed that meeting, sold his tent, went back to Iowa and became a sharecropper. Years later, he bought him a TV that had just come out. And he's sitting in his living room in the late 50s watching television. He felt like he was a failure because in all that revival, one kid got saved. He spent all of his money, sold that tent so he could get home, so he could get in a sharecropper's place to live. And he's still a poor man. And all these years, he's give up on ministry, give up on life, and he's sitting there, and he sees a man preaching on TV and realized that man on television is the young man got saved in my meeting in North Carolina. Mordecai Ham never really preached that much out away from Iowa. He preached in some of the local churches. But he's a man who thought himself to be a loser when what he done in North Carolina was reach a young man by the name of Willie Graham. We know him as Billy, who's probably won millions of souls to the Lord, all because of the ripple effect of a man who touched his life in a tent in North Carolina. And church, we've got to realize God doesn't care about who we are or where we come from. Every one of us is going to pass a Billy Graham or somebody that needs to know about the God that can touch them. And we need to understand what Mary did. I'm may be a lowly handmaiden, but if I'm chosen of God, I'm somebody. I've got a right to believe who I am. And I want to tell you something. As I told you this morning, I'm not going to be a son of God. I am a son of God right now. And because of that, I got a right to say who I am and stand up for my God and praise him. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. Why? Because I know where I came from. Honey, he didn't pick royal to make no preacher out of him. He got a hold of me. Glory. Now, some of y'all may have been born with a golden spoon in your mouth. I don't even have any gold teeth. Hello? I used to have so much lead in my mouth I could almost write with my teeth. Glory. But the reality is, I came from a poor background. I came from a bad situation that was made by me, not my family. And God put his hand on me and said, I want to use you. I had no clue until my dad told me when I was 19 years old and he preached my first, what I called a sermon. And my dad said, God spoke to me the day you were born. And God told me, you do what you're doing. And he said, all the times I didn't know where you were and I had to drag you out of the car or go looking for you. I never thought you'd live to be here. But now that you're there, do it. Don't be afraid of it. I want to tell you something, church. God doesn't go for the greatest people in the world, but he puts his hands on just everyday folks and said, hey, I can use you. And you can make a difference in somebody's life when you realize you don't have to be royalty. You don't have to stand on top. Somebody said, well, preacher, I'm not worthy. Yeah, you are. You're a child of God. That makes you worthy. It's about time we got rid of our timidity and realized I am somebody in the kingdom of God. I am a child of the living King. I'm born to God in heaven. And because of that, my soul, my inner being can magnify him, and because of that I can lift him up, and in doing so he can carry me with him to the very top of the mountain. And I wasn't, Habakkuk said, he can put my feet back, Hind's feet, and put me back on the mountain and give me joy and peace like I've never had before. For he that mighty hath done to me great things, and his holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You know what he said? He saw mercy to them who thought they were something and weren't. Hello? You know, God's mercy is not something that just happens every once in a while. I thank God he is a God of mercy. I know none of y'all ever flunked any tests, but I've not passed them all. I thank God he let me have some do-overs. Hello? I had a lady one time told the church, she said, that guy's a heretic. He's preaching people mess up after you get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. And I got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost. I ain't done nothing wrong in 40-something years. She come to church the next night, walked up, shook my hand, said, love you. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, well, we both going to repent tonight. Me for the way I felt when I found out what you said, and you for saying it. Hello? Somebody looking like, hey, it was Mount Zion Church of God, North Alabama, just outside of Aniana. That old lady called me for months after that. Every time I turned around, I'm praying for you, preacher. You're a good man. Glory. Amen. Because all of a sudden she realized that she said something she wasn't supposed to say, so she had messed up. It broke her 40-year streak. Glory. But the reality is, church, we need to understand God's mercies. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Lamentations. Your mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. Amen. You know why? Because God understands that I got to fight the flesh. And every once in a while, I'm not strong enough to take him out. But God knows that I can say, God, if I've sinned, I've got an advocate with the Father who will bring me back, because his mercies are new every day. And because of that, I understand great is the mercy of the Lord. Could you say amen to that, church? Notice what he said, it's from generation to generation. Now, church, I believe there can be generational blessings. if I live right and I teach my kids to live right, even though they might not live right, eventually it's going to get the best of them and they're going to get back in where they belong. My Bible said, raise up a child the way they should go and they'll not depart from that they've been taught. But I believe I can live good enough that I can lead my children in the right direction, that sooner or later they're going to get their feet back under them and head in the right direction. Hello? But he has showed strength to his arm and has scattered the proud of the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hoped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Right in the middle of all this, she stopped. She said, God, you've helped Israel when there wasn't any other reason for helping Israel. You put your hand on them. You picked Abram out of a bunch of heathens and turned him into a child of God. Made a covenant with him. And now you've raised up his people. And all during the generations you've helped and lifted them up. You fed them in the wilderness. You gave them clothes that wouldn't wear out. You did all those great things. They parted the Red Sea so they could part on dry ground. You've given their enemies to them in their hands. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God loves Israel. Well, preacher, I just don't like Jews. You don't like me then because I'm a Jew. Hello? I was with Brother Pat Schatzline one time and a fellow with us said something about not liking black folks. And he made a couple of snide remarks and Brother Schatzline looked at me and he said, you must really think bad of me. He said, why is that? He said, well, Schatzline's not a common name in America. Glory. He said, what does that mean? He said, well, I'm Jewish by birth, both times. And that guy looked at me and said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you said you didn't like Jews. He said, right, I don't like Jews and want to do black folks. He said, well, I'm a Jew. He said, oh, preacher, you're an assembly of God. He said, yes, but I was Jew by birth. My mom and dad are full-blooded Jews. But I got saved and I got born again. And now I am a Jew by adoption because he is not a Jew who is one outwardly and who circumcises of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly and who circumcises of the heart. Can I tell you, Jesus came to the Jews, and when the Jews wouldn't accept him, he opened up the door for everybody else, and he opened up the door so we could become part of the covenant. And to do that, we get washed in the blood of Calvary, and we get adopted into the family. And now because of that, I got a right to say God loves me just like he does everybody else. He hath hoped the servants of Israel, but he has spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Amen. Mary gets so excited, she said, he has sent the answer that he promised. Israel was looking for a Messiah. Mary says, that Messiah is here, and he's coming out. Hallelujah. And the Bible said he came into his own, and his own received him not. And God said, okay, that's fine. We'll open it up to the others, and we'll let the Gentiles. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and also to the Greek. Amen. Or the Gentile. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Paul, the apostle of all apostles, the man raised to one day be the high priest, spins around and said, wait a minute. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it includes the Jew, but also those that aren't Jews who can come in and be saved and become just as much a child of God as I can. And you know what? Mary in her prayer simply turns around and says, the God I bring is going to be the Savior of the world. Oh, magnify. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my life does lift him up. Church, that is the greatest prayer you could ever pray is, God, my soul, my inner being is magnifying you. Glory. When that happens, it's not just going to be on Sunday morning or a special holiday. Glory. Christmas won't be the only day you worry about helping somebody. I don't know why, but I just kind of felt like some folks, what are you talking about? We get so excited at Christmas about helping people. Wouldn't it be great if all during the year you'd find ways to help folks? Well, I'm not giving them no money. Sometimes it's not money that they need. I'm real bad about not giving folks money I don't know, because I don't know what they're going to do with it. Sometimes I got a good idea what they're going to do with it, and it ain't good. But I can help them, and I can talk to them about Jesus. But more than that, I can show them Jesus by the love I give them, even when I may not like what they're doing. Come on, church. I've shared this story with you, but it's back in my mind. We were talking going down the road, and I got off in this. I used to go to New York all the time. I was out on Long Island most of the time preaching, but usually when I went up there at least one or two nights, we'd go over to the First Christian Church and work the streets with their witness teams. Very dangerous. We'd be in Times Square and on them back streets talking to people about Jesus, witnessing to drug addicts, drug dealers, pimps, prostitutes. I never forget this one little girl, Maria. She was on a street corner working. I walked by her and she asked me if I wanted a date, and I knew she really, really wanted to go out with me. It was a business transaction. Some of y'all still ain't caught on to this yet, but you will. I said, well, what we're talking about? And this is like late 70s, early 80s. She said, Lois, I can go $20. I pulled $20 out and handed it to her. She said, come on. I said, no, let's just stay right here. She said, huh? I said, right here. She said, we're on the street. I said, I just want to talk to you for the next 15, 20 minutes. She said, oh, no, you one of them preacher things runs around here. I said, well, I don't know about being a preacher thing, but I said, I gave you $20 and you owe me 15 or 20 minutes. Am I not right? She said, you can have your money back. I said, no, just stand and talk to me. She said, you don't understand. I said, I'm not trying to understand. I just want to talk to you. I said, is it going to hurt you to talk to me for 20 minutes? Thanks. He's telling me right now, I ain't giving him nothing. Hey, that's fine. God will find a way to take care of me. We got to talking, and I found out she was 17 years old. She's been on that street since she was 12. She ran away from home because her stepdad had some crazy rules. She had to do her homework and be in bed by 11 o'clock. That's wild, ain't it? She ran to New York with some kind of stupid idea. She was going to get in movies or something. And some guy caught her at the bus station and turned her out on the streets, got her ripped up on drugs, and now she's cutting tricks just to stay alive. She said, I wouldn't mind getting off the streets, but you don't know these pimps around here. They're bad. I said, I'm with First Christian Church. I said, the guys across the road, I'm going to call them. They're going to come over here. Don't get scared. They're with me. They come walking across the road. She said, First Christian, you're with First Christian? See, everybody on the streets knows them because the pimps are afraid of them. The drug addicts, the drug dealers are scared of them because they're powerful in God. They've had pimps die of heart attacks when it's trying to get after one of their guys. One guy threatened to kill one of the preachers, and somebody shot him before he got to the church. And so they started getting to the place. They didn't want to fool with them people over there because they had something going for them they didn't understand. When she found out I was with them, she got excited because she knew they could get her off the street. They got her off the street, got her right on Long Island, New York. This little 17-year-old girl who looked every bit of 40, who ought to be getting excited about her senior prom, was trying to get her life back together and getting in contact with her mom. It had been about 6 months, and I'm back up to preaching on the island. I couldn't find her. She'd been at the church I was at, but she wasn't there. Finally, I located her one day on the street corner, working. She found a preacher that told her it was okay because she could make better money at that than she could anything else to get her life back together. And she said, I'm paying my tithes. Preachers like that ought to be disbarred from ministry. She's committing adultery. That's going to send her to hell. It doesn't make no difference why she's doing it. I talked to her and she looked at me. She said, but you don't understand. This guy's got a degree. And he told me he could assure me it was okay. I pleaded with her. I finally looked at her and said, Maria, who come to downtown New York and took a chance of getting shot or whatever to help you? Him or me? Well, you did. And I said, you were doing so good. She said, but you don't understand. I got to get this money up in a short time or I'm never going to get home. I begged and pleaded with Maria. She never came back to church. 2 weeks later, after that trip to New York, I got a phone call from Bill Wilson, the evangelism director in New York, who knew about what was going on, and he called me. He said, Ken, they found Maria in the East River this morning. Some pimp had beat that little girl to death, shoved a pair of coat hangers down her throat, and choked her to death with them, and threw her in the river because she cheated him out of some money. 17 years old, life thrown away and gone. When she had it all, it could have turned it around. There are so many people around this church that are on their way to an eternity without God. God is looking for somebody to carry a Savior to the world, just like Mary, who brought a Savior to this world. He's looking for those of us that he can birth the reality of the love of God in to reach somebody for his glory. The church world as we know it, it's going downhill fast. But we can't give up. We've got to reach those that are lost. We've got to tell them about a God that can change them. We've got to let them know there's more to this thing of Christmas than just December 25th and singing a few songs and passing out a few presents. There's a real God that'll love them 24/7, 365 days out of the year, that'll change their life if they can ever get that seed planted in them by the Holy Spirit that can create in them the love of God that could change their lives. Would you stand with me all over the house? Mary's prayer was a prayer of dedication, a prayer of remembrance. Her prayer was that the life inside her was going to change this world forever. I don't know about you. The greatest day of my life was when I found him. Quit playing with him. Turned my life over to him. It's got to be that way. We've got to let him have our life, and he changes us. Father, we thank you today for your love, for your mercy. Father God, I believe you to reach down and touch us as we enter this Christmas season. The winding down of the Gentile generation as we know it, dispensation. We're asking God that you'll put a seed of hope and love in us so that when we speak to others, something in them will leap and they'll feel a difference and a life-changing experience. let us get a hold to something we won't lose. We won't give up on. God, in Jesus' name.